Hello and welcome to the Wednesday night service of the Texas Fellowship of the Fishermen Ministry. If you would like to support our broadcast and our ministry, please visit our website, which is www.thefishermenministry.org, and click on the donation button located on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Wednesday night service out here at Grace Ranch. You folks ready to praise and worship the Lord? Amen. Amen. Well, let's get to it then. Praise you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer, folks. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Great.
I like that last song. You know, it's funny. Brother Davey used to talk all the time about what he referred to as the Joshua Age. Right? Didn't he used to talk a lot about the Joshua Age? And one of the things about the Joshua Age that was very different than the Ezekiel Age, it's captured in that song. See, because in the Ezekiel age, what did you have? You had Moses doing all those things. Who did you have joining him? If Moses wasn't doing it, it wasn't getting done. And people, everybody had to wait around for Moses. I don't mean it in the sense of putting anything on Moses in that situation. What I mean is the people never cross the threshold to learn to walk in Christ themselves. Now, what was amazing about the Joshua age, when Joshua came up, and you read over in Joshua, the book of Joshua, you see a couple things. First of all, as they went forward to take that promised land, you saw how the Lord began moving amongst the congregation right from the get-go. Good example. Joshua sends spies into Jericho, right? What happens to those spies? What happens to them? They get discovered. The people of Jericho, the rulers of Jericho, know that there's some Israelite spies in the city. Looks pretty bad for those spies. I mean, being a spy and getting caught, there's no mercy on spies who get caught. Let me just tell you, they get executed. They get executed. And they went in there, and here they were, about ready to get caught, and what happens? But there's a prostitute in that town. Of all people, a prostitute who takes them in and hides them and protects them. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. Let's think here for a moment. Let's think religious for a moment. And then let's look at reality. A religious, some prostitute wants to help you. What do? You say, no, you don't have anything to do with that prostitute. You know her low station and how lowly she is and all the wrong things she's done. Surely she could not be somebody that God would have sent to help you. But you know what? The Lord doesn't look at the surface. The Lord knew what was in Rahab's heart. And he knew that Rahab believed. Here, a city that every inhabitant was destined for destruction. That was the command. Don't let a man, woman, or child live. Don't let a dog live. Don't let a cow live. Don't let anything live. And God saved Rahab and her household because of her faith in the mercy of God. And you had those spies, first of all, not only receive that mercy from her for their lives' sake and entrusted their lives to her in a very difficult situation, but you then see them make a promise that they brought to Joshua and told the promise they had made. And Joshua told them to go and fulfill that promise they had made. If you remember what the promise was that Rahab, they made an oath before God, and they said, look, if you put this same red scarlet, I think it was, rope or string that by which she had let them out of the wall after those searching for them had gone out of the gate, when she let them down by that, they said, if you will have that same scarlet thread hanging out that window, then when we come, we will get you. That's what Joshua sent them to do. And you saw here where all of a sudden the congregation was beginning to move in faith. And they were beginning to move in faith in a manner that God honored. You know that Jesus himself came from Rahab? David came from Rahab. They came from Rahab because God honors faith wherever he finds it. Out here in this fellowship, out here at Grace Ranch, in some ways you could say in particular, we got folks who are like Rahab, don't we? We have folks who nobody would ever give any account to, nobody would ever value, nobody would ever think anything of. And yet God saw it differently. He saw it differently. And the minister he had out here running this ranch, who we all know, Richard Utzler, saw it too. and people who had been rejected and despised elsewhere found a place of refuge. And you know what? There's not a one of us here who have not been blessed by that refuge that was provided to those Rahabs amongst us. And I say it Rahabs amongst us because all of us really began as a Rahab in many ways. But, you know, you get in it for a while and you're walking in the Lord and stuff like that. And sometimes you don't see yourself that way any longer. Sometimes you begin to see yourself as somehow different and better or what have you. But the point I really wanted to hit at was not so much about Rahab, though what you're going to find as you go forward is you're going to deal with a lot of Rahabs. Some of them might be men. Maybe they have a name like Snaz or something like that, right, Carter? Maybe they have a different name out here. But people who have been despised, rejected, vilified, spoken evil of, have no place of refuge. And you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to be the one that comes into contact with them. And how you deal with them, you're going to have to give account to the Lord for. Think of that for a moment. How much of your interactions with people do you ever consider that you're going to actually have to give account for? When you live your life in the open and from the perspective that you're prepared to give account, because in every situation, what have you done? You got on that mind of Christ, right? You're walking in His love. You know, when you put on that mind of Christ and you walk in His love, then you don't look with your eyes. You look with His. And so those Israelites who were the ones, that second generation that went into the promised land, they went in with different eyes than the generation that came out of Egypt had. They didn't desire the things of Egypt anymore. They didn't desire the things of the world. They desired the things of the Lord. And because of that, what was amazing is you took this generation, and that generation, as they went through, the testimony at the end of that generation before Joshua was passing was that no man was able to stand before any of them. Think of that for a moment. No man had been able to stand before any of them. Remember, wasn't that the promise he had given to, first of all, to Moses? And then the Lord had given that promise to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before thee. But at the end of that time, Joshua's testimony of the children of Israel who had come and taken on into that promised land with him was that no man had been able to stand before them. If you're going to walk in the Lord, if this ministry is going to step out and go forward in fulfillment of that vision that has been preached for over 40 years now, that's the vision you have to embrace. And you know how it came? It began with something very simple back there in the book of Joshua in chapter 1. Remember what it began with back then? First of all, we'll go over and turn over there for a moment. In Joshua chapter 1, I'll go ahead and read from verse 1, for at least for the time being. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Now I want to highlight something there for you. Doesn't it sound odd to you? Did it ever sound odd to you that Joshua was Moses' minister? I always thought Moses was everybody else's minister. Right? Moses was the one talking. He didn't go to Joshua to find out what to do, did he? What that means is that Joshua was Moses' servant. He served Moses. Now think of that. Did Moses go and say, "Hey, Joshua, you're going to be my servant"? Did Moses say to everybody else, "You can't serve me, only Joshua can"? What you had is out of the 600,000 adult men that came out of Egypt with Moses, only one chose to serve him. Think of that. That's extraordinary, isn't it? One out of 600,000 chose to serve him. That gives you a sense of how incredibly rare it is for somebody to choose to serve another. It is the rarest thing there is. There's nothing more rare. There's nothing that in so doing you're going to be spoken. When you choose to do that, you will be spoken evil of. You will. Goes with the territory. You will be spoken evil of. I just give you a small example. I'll give you a small example just to give you a sense of how that can work. Not only will you be spoken evil of in the fellowship, right? Because that's what happened with them, right? The fellowship murmured against Moses. Do you think they were applauding Joshua? In fact, Joshua had nothing to do with that because he was too busy serving Moses. But it even goes outside that. I remember my dad, you'll remember this story, Robin. My father had heart attack, triple bypass surgery in the hospital, and it was in D.C., I think it was. If not, it was in Maryland, like Tacoma Park or something like that. But it was down there. Here he is. I'm in New York City at the time doing some work for Dog River Business Solutions. And I was going to be coming back up, and I realized, I'm just going to go. I took the train and went down to see my dad. And I get there, and my father pulls me close. He's crying as I get there. I come into his hospital room. My dad is crying. My dad pulls me close, and he whispers in my ear, "Stephen, there's just one thing I ask. Just get away from Richard." Imagine that. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine having a person who's very dear, your own father, in his death throes. He faced death that day. He was scared. He comes out, and that's his only request. I told him, "I will not do that, sir." I told him. I didn't keep it in. I told him exactly. "I love you, but I will not do that, sir." And I share it with you because I could then go down the whole thing with my siblings. You know why they're all upset with me? It's because my mom was going to cut me out of the inheritance. Why? Because she was afraid Richard might get the money. It was the whole thing. There was nothing else about it. There was zero about any other thing. The whole concern was that Richard might get something. And because of that, she was going to cut me out. And she later changed her mind on that. And of course, everybody was then furious with me. Me, I was willing to have her cut me completely out. I didn't care. "Keep your money." She said, "Well, I'll give it to Chad and you can ask him." I said, "If you're going to make me ask Chad, just give it to him. Mom, I'm not going to play that game with you. It doesn't matter to me." And of course, because she changed her mind, now I'm again evil. Why? Because I chose to serve a man. That was the whole purpose. That was the entire thing. Why over the years do people, and they want to speak ill of Richard, not want to speak to me? Because they won't know. I won't give them ear. I won't give them place. And because of that, Nobody ever said any such things to me. People were afraid to say such things to me. Now, I share this with you because, see, what happens in the book of Joshua is that you had a congregation that chose to serve a man. That's what happened. And because they chose to serve a man by the name of Joshua, the congregation was able to partake of the blessing that God had on Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, as we'll read down here a little bit farther, no man could stand before you all the days of your life. And because they chose to obey him, no man could stand before them either. And they were able to go and do great exploits. They were able to go do extraordinary things. You know, the songs we sing, they shall run through a troop and leap over a wall, and these things. These are all out of that time. That's where all these songs come from. That's where they come from. What's that, Robin? Well, that's the thing after the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. That's another song, not the other way. They hadn't run through the walls and done that other stuff. It wasn't about Moses there. That was about Joshua and the children of Israel there under Joshua. So, look, I share this with you because we talked a little bit ago on Sunday. We talked about, Lord, how do we, you know, the disciples asked the Lord, increase our faith. What do we do? How do I do that? How do I increase our faith? And what does he proceed to go tell them? He goes and proceeds to tell them about being a servant. And I use some examples of things I've experienced and seen, particularly in the third world, where people were so attentive because, not because they loved their master, not because their master was good, but because their own situations were so incredibly desperate that to lose that job was devastating. It could be life-threatening even for a person. And so because of that, they made a determination, no matter what they thought of that person, to serve that person to the best that they could. Period. And I use that example not from the perspective that the Lord is like that, or God forbid that I would be like that, but because of the attitude and the perspective of putting on that mind of Christ. Remember, what's it say about the Lord? It says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. He washed the saints' feet. He did what his Father had him to do, no matter what anybody thought about him for it. And because he testified that that's what he was doing, isn't that what was the most infuriating thing of all that caused him to get crucified? And they said he was blaspheming because he said he was the Son of God? He was the Son of God. The things he did, the words he spoke were not his own, they were his Father's. So what did you have? You had the captain of our salvation choose to serve and dedicate his life to another. His entire life, no matter what the cost, even to the going to the cross. Even to the going to the cross. And the scripture tells us to arm ourselves. Now, I say it from the standpoint of arm ourselves, and I want you to think about this, because that is a military act. It is, when you're in the military and you have an enemy against you and you have an opponent, I don't know. My general sense is the opponent doesn't go, oh, you're here. Come right in. Take the town. Take my wife. Take everything, right? They don't do that. They are standing there with weapons trained on you for your destruction to defend what they have or to take what you've got. That's what they do. And somebody is going to prevail. And so you, when you're in that situation, you have a very different mindset than you do in your normal life. A very different mindset. You have a mindset. What's it Paul talks about over there in Timothy? He says, no man that, how's it go, that's going to be a good soldier, entangleth himself with the things of this life. Apologize for the paraphrase that's slightly off. Maybe one of you guys can find that verse for me while we're doing it. But the concept there is the person who's going to be a good soldier makes a determination, just like a soldier in the midst of a firefight and in a war and in hostile territory makes a decision to do things you would never do. What's the verse here? You got it? Let me see. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, let me ask you, the children of Israel under Joshua, were they soldiers? Absolutely. Were the children of Israel under Moses soldiers? No, they were not. Remember, I mean, up there, Moses having to have those two guys hold his staff because if he couldn't keep the staff up and everything, the children of Israel lost. They could only win as long as he kept the staff up. That's not faith on the people out there fighting. He's doing that because they don't have the faith. They don't. And how do you get that faith? You arm yourself with that mind of a soldier. You determine that the most important thing to you is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would have you do. And in that, you acknowledge that he has a chain of command, and you are thankful for that chain of command, and you obey that chain of command, and you pay particular close attention to what that chain of command says, whether it be the general, whether it be the colonel, whether it be the major, whether it be the captain, whether it be the lieutenant, or whether it be the sergeant. You pay particular attention to what that instruction is to keep it and to do it, because you know if you don't, your life and others are in danger. That's what you do. And with Joshua, as they went in, didn't they discover that? What do? They go, they take Jericho in accordance with what the Lord told them to do. And it's interesting that it began with a 7-day word fast on the part of the people. Remember, Brother Richard talked about word fast? The one word fast you see in the scripture is at the beginning when they go into the promised land before they take the city of Jericho. And they came out of that and they went up on those walls. They ran up on those walls. They ran through a troop and they took that city. But one person, what did he do? He took of the accursed thing. So what happens next? People died. Israelites died at the hands of a puny little place that doesn't even have three letters to its name. It's called Ai in the scripture. Because I don't think it's I. I don't think they were pirates. But I guess that'd be Arg or something like that. But Ai. All right. That little place, they only sent like 3,000 up to take it. They only send a small number up. But what happens? They get defeated and fled before their enemies. Why? Because of one man's disobedience, God would not honor it until they dealt with that issue. That's serious, folks. People died. The guy ultimately, Achan, who did it, he died too. They had to stone him, if you remember. But the fact of the matter is there were other people who had no guilt whatsoever in that who died because of him. You ever think of the seriousness of the different things I'm talking about here? Do you live your life with that seriousness of it at the forefront? Do you live it with that tenacity to determine that you are going to be a servant. You are going to be willing to serve a man, whether that man happens to be an apostle, whether that man happens to be a prophet, whether that man happens to be an evangelist, whether that man happens to be a pastor, whether that man happens to be a teacher, whether that man happens to be your husband, your parent, that you have determined that you are going to listen, pay attention to, get guidance from, and then do in accordance with that. That looks a lot different than what we've been living, doesn't it? Looks just a wee bit different. Just a wee bit different. You know, people periodically, I get these calls. I'm talking to Lawrence over there in Ghana. I'm talking to Phil, different people. People are concerned, well, what is going to happen now? Is there going to be some big change or anything like that? And people have these different concerns. It's kind of funny to me. I get these kinds of questions. And the answer is yes and no. Might sound funny. Yes, I'm a different person than Davey. So, yeah, I do some things a little bit different every once in a while. I have a different personality. There's differences between us. He and I, when you guys knew us, Davey and I were very different. And yet, we could be very different and yet both be of the Lord. Kind of like you look at John the Baptist and Jesus. Weren't they very different? One's sitting there turning water into wine. The other guy says, I've never touched wine my entire life. Never eaten anything of the fruit of the grape. I've eaten some locusts and wild honey. Jesus is like, locusts and wild honey? Why would I eat that, man? There's a feast over here at Cana. So they called him a wine bibber and a glutton. And they said John the Baptist had a devil. Right? Isn't that what they said? And yet both were of the Lord. So yeah, okay. Don't expect me to be Davy. I'm not Davy. Not going to try and be Davy and anything like that. You don't trust in Davy and you don't trust in me. You trust in the anointing of the Lord. And the beauty is the anointing of the Lord has not changed one bit. Not one bit. There's no change whatsoever. Hallelujah for that. Amen. I mean, praise God for that. But the reason why I bring this little focus up about Joshua and Joshua chapter 1 there is because of the fact that it lays out so plainly how for us to fulfill that promise that some of us have been hanging on to for 40 years. Me, 26 this in a week or so, be 26 years for me, and others for varying periods of time. And it shows, as you highlight that, it also shows how far shy we have been of that. Praise God. You can't change a thing until you can see a thing. I don't share that with everybody to chasten everybody and to get everybody start beating themselves up and stuff like that. Not at all. That has zero to do with what I'm talking about. I am not interested in yesterday. I have no thought nor care nor concern for yesterday. I do have a lot of thought about right now. Right now. And from this moment forward. Right now and from this moment forward, we can choose to change our way of thinking. We can put off that carnal mind that is the enemy of God. That's just the enemy of God. That's what it is. We can put it off. We can put it off right here, right now, tonight. We can keep it off. Kind of like colds, you know, they start going around and they start coming around and you fight it off and then you keep it off and you just have nothing to do with it. Well, that's how you have to be towards your carnal mind. You have to be that. You don't want to give your carnal mind any place at all. It is the enemy of God. That mind of Christ, shoot, children, you look at me. Now, I know you guys love your mommy and daddy and are grateful for the opportunity to do whatever we say all the time, right? I don't think I'm getting an amen on that, folks. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus, you know, when he was 12, Joseph, and you just turned 12, right? Remember Jesus when he's 12? He's over there in the temple, and he's talking with the rulers of the temple and everything, and his parents had, they had gotten halfway home before they realized he wasn't with the stuff. They're like, oh no, where's Jesus? We left them in the city. So they go back, and what do? They find them there reasoning and questioning with the rulers. And his mother says to him, son, you know, what are you doing here? And he says, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? But then it says a very interesting thing. It says he went home with them and he was subject to them. Now think of that. Here you are talking with your heavenly father, who's your natural father. You're talking with him. You have communication with him all the time. These people don't hear him at all. I mean, okay, if I appear to him in a dream and tell him to get out of town, they heard that. That was pretty good. Praise God. What else did they hear? Oh, the people who are trying to kill you are dead, so now you can come back. Praise God. That's two. I'd say Joseph, Mary's husband, was doing better than us, huh? In a lot of ways there. But Joseph, I mean, as a parent, can you imagine leaving your 12-year-old child and being gone for a couple days before you realize it? Can you imagine? What would you think of such a parent? Where are child protective services to get rid of these parents? These people are awful. That's the Virgin Mary and all the other stuff, without sin always. Really? She's without sin? Man, she's a sinner right there in the scripture. Leaving that one aside for a moment. Just look at her standing without and doing all the different things she did with Jesus. Mary was a sinner, folks. And Jesus, even knowing perfectly what his father was saying and knowing that they may not get it and may not be doing it, submitted himself unto them. So even a little one like you, Abigail. Yes, even a little one like Abigail, a little tyke like Abigail, can actually listen to and obey her parents. It is possible. Wow. And what happens is when you do, you know what happens? You get blessed. See, if you look at my relationship with Davey, I was blessed beyond the rest of you guys. Why? Because more than the rest of you guys, I was willing to serve him and do what he said. Even if I thought it was stupid. Even if I didn't understand. I was willing to go talk to him about everything I did so he could tell me, what were you thinking when you did that? And I'd be like, I guess I wasn't thinking very well. Before I told you that, I thought I was doing all right. But I told you, and what happened? You told me I was wrong. Great news. Hallelujah. But you know what? That was my perspective. I mean, I was sorry about it because I felt bad. Like, I'm a dimwit. Am I ever going to get this right? Am I ever going to do anything right? Do I always do everything wrong? I'm always so daggone stupid. Will I ever get some smarts in me? You guys ever feel that way? And you guys only graze just periodically to go find out about stuff. You try it with everything you're doing all the time, which is what I used to do. Johnny's out there. He used to listen to me call into Davey and talk. I know you're listening in there, Johnny. Hope you're feeling better. I know, Johnny, you heard me talk. What would I do? I'd tell him about the different things that were going on, and I would share them with him. I would share them with him every morning. I would let him know what it was. I'd tell him the stuff, and I'd say, and I'd get guidance from him, and he'd tell me I was a stupid ignoramus, and he would say, most of the time, I almost never got an attaboy in 25 years from Davey. I mean, I might have crossed the five threshold to have gotten five attaboys in my entire time of talking with Davey. Five attaboys. He used to say to me, I'd say, Davey, you don't say anything about that. Well, if you're doing wrong, I'd tell you. I didn't take that as like quite the endorsement that I was doing right, just so you know. I don't know about the rest of you. I was thinking, what does that mean? I would tell you if you're doing wrong. Does that mean I'm doing right? He didn't say that. I'm like, okay, you know. But I share it with you from the perspective. The reason why I was blessed more is because I was willing to do that. I was willing to bring everything to the light. I was willing to lay it all out there and be told I was stupid. I was willing to get guidance and him tell me to do something completely opposite to what I was thinking. And then I'd rearrange all my thoughts and do it. And I didn't do this perfectly. Not at all. Not at all. I just did it more than anybody else. And I share it with you from that perspective because that's where the blessings came from. See, when you're looking for blessings elsewhere, you doing your own thing, Yeah, I watch my children. My children, when they are fighting to do their own thing and satisfy themselves, they're never pleased. They're never joyous. They just aren't. All of a sudden, you have them do something they think they would never want to do, but that blesses another. It's amazing. The joy comes on them. I mean, if you had been in the house, when you guys were there, and I don't know if you guys ever walked out when I'd be in the kitchen and you guys would be watching a movie. Not many times did anybody walk out when I'd be in there cleaning up and doing different things. If you had walked into that kitchen, I was having a hallelujah party 7 days a week. Cleaning up after people. Looking for things that they had left undone that I could do for them. It was a hallelujah party. It was, to me, the most exciting thing in the world, and it was so easy to serve Jesus because all I had to do was serve all these people. I was so happy. And I watched the people watching the movie and stuff. They might be laughing, but they weren't nearly as joyous as me. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. See, that's that part of not entangling yourself with the things of this life. If you're constantly after all of that stuff, you're not going to be after what the Lord has, and you're going to miss the best stuff. You're going to miss it. You're never going to get it. So, this element of arming yourself as a servant and determining to serve a man, in this fellowship, when Davey was here, it began with him. And that was our object, for us to serve him and those whom he had established in authority, right? Didn't do so great. Now I'm the one in charge. And one of the things you'll know about me, I'm not going to make you guys do it. Davey didn't make you guys do it. I'm not going to make you do it either. But I'm going to tell you the truth, which is if you don't do it, you're not going to be blessed. But if you will do it, you will be blessed. And not because I am anything. That's the part people miss. They think it somehow relates to the man. It doesn't relate to the man. It doesn't relate about me at all. It's all about the Lord. It's amazing what the Lord will do for you and how he will move through me for your benefit, regardless of how stupid I am. I can tell you, a week ago or 10 days ago, yeah, let's take 10 days ago, now, let's just go back to the minister's convention when Davey was still alive and able to tell me when I was being a stupid ignoramus. He still managed to in the last couple weeks of his life, as you were witness to, Carrie. He managed to tell me multiple times in just the space of a very brief period of time. I mean, when he didn't have much wind, he was yelling at me. Ah! He did. Probably, I don't know, maybe a half dozen times in about 2 hours. Who likes that? Did you like that, Cheryl, when he would yell at you? Yeah, here he is. He's dying and he's yelling at me. How do you think you feel when he's yelling at you when he's dying? I mean, it doesn't feel good when he was living, but when he's dying, it feels even worse because you can tell it's hard. And there he is yelling at me. Good half dozen times in a couple hours in front of Carrie, and I forget who else was there, maybe Ann or somebody. Ricky might have been there. I think Ricky was there. He was definitely yelling at me while Ricky was there. Hi, Rick. You remember, you can give me a amen. I remember him yelling at you, Steve, and stuff like that. He was yelling at me. So what? See, so what? You know what? He was yelling at me so I could hear more clearly what he wanted me to do. Praise God. If you're serving somebody, you're glad to do that. You follow what I'm saying? It does not matter. It does not matter the way in which you're spoken to. It doesn't matter the words that are used. It doesn't matter whether they're gentle or whether they're hard. It does not matter because the thing that matters to you is serving the person who's telling it to you. That's the thing that matters. You follow? It can't be about you. And when you can embrace that, then you're free and the person you're serving is free. They're free to, in any way necessary to communicate to you what you need to know. They can do so. And you're not going to judge them, find fault with them, say, well, why do they speak to me? I can't hear like that. And all the other nonsense. That's just all the chaff that's in your life that keeps you from the important stuff. So, Corey, let me ask you. You kind of got a chance to learn to serve me when we were out on the road and stuff like that, and different things. I had to ream you out a couple times on a few different things. Were you blessed by that? But, I mean, have you been blessed by it? Yeah, but was it because I was all of a sudden some perfect human being? Did you look at me and go, oh, my God, I never saw Steve like that. Wow. Oh, what was that? How could I have never listened to him before now? Is that what you were thinking? I didn't think so. I was still the same Steve I had been the entire time. You just started hearing me. And when you started hearing me, the Lord blessed you. See, that's all it is. It's not some big, complicated thing, folks. But we as a body, if we will come together like that, we can go out like they did. And that's what this earth needs. That's what your family and your friends and the people out here need. They need you to do that. Because if they can't stand before you, if their nonsense, their stupidity, their sin, and all of those things can't stand before you, you know what happens? The cloak that hides it from their eyes is removed. And when the cloak that hides it from their eyes is removed, now they can get free too. Generally, it doesn't happen in your presence, because that would require far more humility than we typically have. But sometime down the road, like that man, Ann, you'll remember, who called us up when we were doing Eagle Radio back years ago, who Davey had gone into that bar and spoken to 17 years before, and he turned on his big ugly dish television set, satellite service, and he turned on his program, and what does he hear? He doesn't hear the words of the TV program. He hears Richard Utzler on the air with Steve Atherton. And he's like, I know that voice. And so he called up. And Davey had gone in and talked to him on two successive nights, I think it was, and prophesied to him in that bar. Imagine that, kind of like going to the prostitute there. Went into the bar and did this and spoke to the man. Didn't hear for 17 years. 17 years later, the man calls back to thank him. I was there for the thanking part. I wasn't in the bar with him when he went there. That was many years before he came to know the Lord. But I share that with you because that's what the people you love care about. You will do this for their sakes. If you love yourself, you won't. And that's what this all really comes down to, folks. Are we going to love the Lord? Are we going to love one another? Are we going to love those that hate us? Because if we will, God will use you mightily. You go over and read John 17. I'll just read you this one little verse, and you guys have all heard it. And I thought I was going to read some more out of Joshua, but I didn't. But if you want to, it goes through there and tells them how, we'll do whatever you say. Go over here, tell us, only you be strong and of a good courage. And God, you be with them like you were with Moses, right? Look, I can tell you, I need God to be with me like he was with Davey. All right? Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. There's nothing in me that is of any consequence to accomplish any good thing but Jesus Christ. And the same is true for each of us, if we can receive it. But in John 17, after he goes through and talks about the people being one, and he says, beginning in verse 20, after he's prayed for the 11, he says, neither pray I for these alone, that is the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. See, when I spoke to you, Corey, down in South Carolina with Phil, you believed on Jesus through my word. That's what happened. And when you believed on Jesus through my word, God blessed you. Let's keep going. That they all may be one. Uh-oh. Isn't that what I'm talking about here? Isn't that what I was just talking about the children of Israel under Joshua? Is they had, because they served him, they partook of what God, that fact that God was with him, just as he had been with Moses, and therefore he was with them, just as he had been with Moses, because they were operating under Joshua in obedience to him. And it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So you want people to believe that Jesus has sent, that God sent Jesus? Then you've got to be one with them, like this is saying. That's the commitment you got to make. If you're not, you're a pretender. You're a pretender. The Lord, the word, Christ doesn't need more pretenders out here. The world, the church is full of pretenders. He needs people who actually believe him and will do what he says. And the way you do that is you learn through obedience to a man and operating down through the line of authority. If you guys can get a handle on this and you can determine to do this, the Lord's going to mightily bless this ministry. I will say this, though. If nobody else does, I will. And if even two do. Dave used to say this to me all the time. People talk about the catching away and stuff like that. He said, you know, Steve, they only need two. He used to say to me all the time, you only need two. Even if only two are caught up in the entire world, God will have fulfilled his word. Even if only two. That takes away a lot of presumption, doesn't it? So let's determine to be one of them. And the beauty is, it doesn't have to be two. And even better than that, the end doesn't have to come now. If we're successful out here and the world believes that God sent Jesus, you'll see a mighty turnaround and revival like you did during the Protestant Reformation and in other times. That's what I'd like to see happen. How about you? So we're going to play some more songs here. So for those who are wondering out here, yeah, I mean, there may be a few different differences, but it's the same anointing, same vision, same Lord. And that's what we're going forward in. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord. Well, may the Lord bless you, folks.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.